Okay, everyone should have a handout. If you don't have a handout, please raise your hand. Anybody not have a handout? Wow, thank you everyone for getting handouts. People who just came in should get a handout. Everybody gets a handout. You get a handout. You get a handout. You get a handout. All right. Okay. Do we have any recitation of Galatians 3, 21 to 29, or any other 6 or 7 or 8 verses in this morning? Okay. George, did you raise your hand? You're going to recite? All right. Okay, today we're going to be talking about grace to the barren. That's just the title. I'm not sure it captures the lesson all that well. But as we get started, let me just think about for a minute a verse we're all familiar with. And that is, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And some translations, some manuscripts, the wording is a little different. Some manuscripts, God works all things together for good, or God works in all things for the good. But we get, you know, the general idea comes through loud and clear. God is sovereign. God is in charge. And so when we think about that, we often associate that in terms of suffering. And so my question to start out with, just to kind of get us in the mood for today's lesson, is how can suffering be part of God's purpose? How can suffering be part of God's purpose in our life? Anybody, any ideas? Yes, please.
So we kind of go back and look at Job.
Yeah, okay.
Suffering.
Yeah. Okay. Just a quick show of hands, how many have gone through a suffering kind of experience and on the other side of it, you kind of have a sense your faith has been strengthened? How many would say that? Just about everybody in the room. Okay, so there you have confirmation. Anyone else? How can God's suffering be part of our life? Dennis, and then I'll come back to teaching tool. Okay, good. And then, yes, please. Okay. Thank you. Go ahead.
I know we don't like to think of this, but this is a loving earthly father.
Okay. Okay, good. Fred. Kept him from pride. Okay. Kept his feet on the ground. I'm going to take these three more. Yes, go ahead.
After Rob. I got through something that I realized I couldn't have done this on my own.
Mm-hmm. Nancy?
It helps you to build compassion for other people who are suffering.
Good.
So you can minister to them and be a blessing to them and help
Good.
Them walk through.
Right.
And if somebody's walking through something very difficult, you can turn that back. If you walk through something very difficult, you can have more credibility to speak to their suffering.
Okay. Good. Thank you. Tell me your name again. I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't recognize you. Yeah. Okay. 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 Yeah. Yeah.
So it brings in the full color for you.
Right. Right.
You can understand the other person's suffering in color and they experience it.
Yeah, for those of us who experience black and white TV and then color TV, boy, that I really get it there. All right. Well, let's keep this in mind. All of this is really good. A number of great resources. One is, many of you have seen John Piper's little booklet. You can actually download it if you just Google Don't Waste Your Cancer. And in his description of this, he talks about when I'm sick or when I'm suffering, and some of you have already said this, this is actually an opportunity for me to demonstrate or showcase my faith, not as a fake thing, but just the peace that surpasses all understanding can come through as people see me suffering. And so it's suffering is a gospel opportunity. We often don't like to think about it that way. And then the other thing, and Nancy has not seen my notes, so the idea of compassion. many of you have touched on that, and many of us have seen others be concerned for us when we're suffering, even if they're not believers. But here's something else that I'd just like to mention. It's really kind of important, is that when we're suffering and others have compassion, especially non-believers, when they have compassion, that is a tremendous gospel opportunity for us to receive their compassion. We always think about witnessing as, you know, bang, bang, it's like, you know, guns blazing. I'm witnessing. Sometimes our best witness is to receive the love and the compassion of others, receive it graciously and thankfully, and to recognize that this experience of them showing compassion for me may very well be the Holy Spirit working in their heart. And we've seen this in other circumstances. Many of you have been kind enough to participate in what we call oatmeal party, where we, this last year, we had it here in the gym. Many of you in the room were participating in it. But one of the things about that event is that it's really people at Christmas time in particular, they want to give. They want to be thinking of those in Thanksgiving, thinking of those who are less fortunate than themselves. And this oatmeal party that we do for the rural teens at Crossroads Farm is an opportunity to show compassion for those who are in need and circumstances that are really very, very concerning and troubling and so on. It's a great opportunity to invite non-believers. Non-believers, we've had non-believers come. They're more excited than the believers about it. This is so great. We're doing this for these teens. They don't even have any food during Christmas vacation, so they can have oatmeal for breakfast on Christmas morning. Wow! You know, and
Right.
Yeah. That's great. And so sort of allowing the heart of compassion, even in the heart of unbelievers, to flourish can be a fantastic gospel opportunity. I know there are a couple of hands, and I got to go ahead, Tracy. Receive. That's right. That's right. We do. There you go. That's great. That's great. And this is actually really part of our lesson, because In Galatians 4, 13 and 14, Paul is saying to the Galatians, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, in other words, he was a burden upon them, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? This is what theologians would call an argument from friendship. It's the fact that we have this bond. You were so kind to me, and that gave me an opportunity to preach the gospel. In fact, he goes on to say, because this is in the middle, he drops this in the middle of a rebuke, basically. He says, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's how kind you were to me. And it created this friendship and this gratitude that allowed me to present Jesus Christ to you. And then he goes on to say, you know, what's happened since. So, I mean, never underestimate or discredit or discount the opportunity to display Christ when we have suffering. And it's not just to show our strength in the Lord, and that's all good, but to have that gentle conversation of compassion. The point is, suffering happens. Don't waste your suffering. In fact, we actually had something.
Sin brings suffering, but our suffering is not without meaning or purpose or hope. And even what appears to us to be unjust and unfair is not without meaning or without purpose in the plan of God.
So that was last week's sermon. What a great... I actually wanted to talk about this last week and didn't have time, and then Pastor Bob spoke about not wasting your suffering, and it's like, you know what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit just blows your mind, and it's just amazing. And I would encourage you to go back and view that sermon on YouTube, because it really folds in so well to what we've been doing here. All right. With that, I want to talk about a couple things. I want to talk about perusing the Old Testament. A couple things. First of all, if you're familiar with Isaiah, Isaiah 53 and 54 go together. So Isaiah 53 is the prophecies of the suffering servant, the Davidic king, the Messiah, who would suffer and die to pay for our sins. And then Isaiah 54 talks about Israel being restored like a barren woman who bears many children, or like a widow rescued from her reproach. A widow is completely powerless in that culture and in that system. And the point of Isaiah 54, the punchline, if you will, is God will never forsake Israel, and God promises the restoration of peace. Even if Israel is like a barren woman, just forlorn in that culture, just worthless, almost seemingly worthless. Or a widow, almost seemingly completely impecunious, completely poverty-stricken, no power, no assets, no resources, and God will not forsake Israel. And that's a part of what comes to us out of Isaiah 54. Also perusing the Old Testament, I'm going to kind of assume that you have some familiarity with the story of Abraham and Sarah and Abraham being very old, God making a promise of heirs to many nations to Abraham, but Sarah is old and barren, and then Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands, and they allowed Hagar to become impregnated, and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. 14 years later, Sarah gave birth, 14 years later, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And there was tension between Israel, between Ishmael and Isaac. And a lot of that comes from the just from the backdrop of Hagar being, if you will, a slave woman, a maidservant, a slave woman, who is the father, the mother of Ishmael, versus Sarah, who was an old. I like this picture because she's shown as an older woman. I mean, so and you know, we want to have a sense of the age difference. A lot of times there are pictures of Ishmael and Israel and Jacob, they look like, or Isaac, and they look like they're like within a year or two of each other. No, actually, he was quite a bit older, and he was, you know, he and Hagar were evicted, if you will, or cast out from the family compound of Abraham. So Ishmael had to struggle much more than did Isaac. And so in Galatians 4:21, in this passage we're looking at here today, Ishmael is called the son of the law and slavery because he was the son of a slave woman. And Isaac is the son of spirit and freedom. And so that kind of gets just one more kind of backdrop question, then we'll actually get into the lesson. We'll start the lesson in a bit. But the question is, what does born according to the Spirit, what does that mean? Anybody give me an idea of what is born according to the Spirit? Give it a try. Born again, okay? Born in the Spirit, born again. Born of Spirit and water is what actually Nicodemus was told. Good. Anybody else, any thoughts on that? Let me mention a couple Bible verses. So I've already mentioned John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 1:13. "We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, and God is Spirit." Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And finally, 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." So there is this sense of being born of the Spirit is separate from being born in the flesh. Okay, and then I lied. I do have one more terminology thing to work with, and then we'll start the lesson. The next one is, what is meant in the idea of the Jerusalem above? Paul mentions the Jerusalem above. What could he possibly be talking about there, Fred? Pardon me? Jerusalem, the presence of God. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, what do you mean by the holy city?
Well, I just got done with Revelation.
Okay. Okay. Right. And actually put those two answers together and you have Revelation 21:10. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." So there is this idea of, if you will, a actual physical Jerusalem that exists today, is sort of the center of much controversy. And the three theistic, monotheistic religions all have claims on Jerusalem. But that's different. And Paul in Galatians 4:24, he says, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically." He's talking, and I'll get back to this. He's talking about Hagar. "These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And he says that is that's when he talks about Sarah, connects Sarah to the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. We're talking about being citizens of the heavenly city, and that's where our freedom arises, as opposed to the current, the old Jerusalem, the very Jerusalem that rejected Christ. Okay, now let's start the lesson. Galatians 4:21, and this is, even though this is a bridge verse, so it kind of harkens back to what we talked about last week. Tell me, this is not a pop quiz really, but let's see if we remember from last week. Tell me, those who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? There were Galatians who wanted to be under the law. A lot of times we think about the Judaizers, you got to get circumcised, you got to eat kosher, Galatians wanted to be under the law. Why would they want to be under the law? Yeah. Okay. And why is that a good thing? Okay. It's easy. What did I hear? Easy to sin, Mark. Easy to sin. That's what we talked about last week. Remember what we called it? We called it a sin zone. Right? If I can get the rules, you create some buffer between me and the Ten Commandments, which are the 613 mitzvahs, and even throw some more rules on top of that with the Talmud and the Mishnah Torah and all that, and get the rules down nice and narrow, I am good to go. And in my mind and in my heart, I can harbor whatever I harbor, whether it's lust, whether it's envy, whether it's pride, arrogance, whatever it is. I'm okay because I'm following. I have narrowed the religious rules down, and I'm walking within those rules. So I'm good with God. And whatever I have in my heart in terms of pride, that's the sin blossoming within the sin zone, or the Exactly right. Good. Okay. Oh yeah, it's a good. The Pharisees liked it. Jesus wasn't very impressed with it, though. That's what I'm noticing. Yeah. Okay. All right. So this is just, you know, the idea of religion, and that's what religion does. Religion narrows our degrees of freedom. Religion brings us into that's by the way, that's why people like religion. Governments like religion, because it gets people to be more law abiding. Because the ethical rules, the moral rules, the religious rules are very often more narrow even than the state's rules are. Okay. All right. And so we talked last week about how some people, on the other hand, would prefer not to have any rules. And so they would want to get rid of the rules altogether. But we also saw last week that when that happens, eventually we can't help ourselves. We end up coming up with our own set of rules. Just even if we look behind and see our pathway and notice that we stayed within some guidelines or some guardrails, and part of that is because God does put His law on our hearts. We can, if you will, quench the spirit. We can quench our conscience, but we just have this tendency to drift back towards something that is reasonable. It just seems to make sense for us. So that gets us back to where we are with Paul and his really passionate irritation with the Galatians. I mean, he's really irritated here. And he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promises." And that's a summary of all of the chapters in Genesis that talk about Hagar and talk about Sarah. Okay. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. So he's going to take that story, which is very familiar with him, and he's trying to familiarize the Galatians with it because they weren't Jews, so he had to kind of teach them some of the stories of the Old Testament. He had to teach them about Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. And so he says, you know, really, Hagar, this is where he flips the script. Because we associate, we would normally associate Sarah and Abraham with the Mosaic Law. It's actually two different covenants. The Abrahamic covenant is a different covenant than the Sinai or the Mosaic covenant. We've been talking about that, how the Sinai or the Mosaic covenant was fulfilled. Who was it fulfilled by? Who fulfilled the Sinai covenant? Jesus did. We too often, when we're presenting the gospel, we talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. You will never hear that occur from Pastor Bob or from many of the people in this room without going back one step further and talking about the life of Christ, that he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law. It's still there. It's still on the books, if you will. But he fulfilled the law. Yes. Pardon me? How is it that that's the whole reason? He's the second Adam. Okay, thank you. All right. So, Paul, now, he's going to flip the switch. We would normally associate, we would actually draw a line from the Abrahamic covenant. We would kind of draw that and say, well, then, you know, the Mosaic covenant is actually part of that. And I did talk about the Jewish version of the Ten Commandments, where the first commandment in the Jewish version is, I am the Lord thy God. You get that, and the rest of this, I shouldn't even have to tell you. But I obviously have to tell you. So we'll start with, I am the Lord your God, and then let's unfold the rest of it from there. What Paul does is he flips the script, and he says, you know, instead of connecting Sarah to the Mosaic covenant, really makes more sense to connect Hagar to the Mosaic covenant. Why? She's a slave woman. And the Mosaic covenant can be a form of slavery. And so it's, and this, of course, to the Jews, this is like, you know, I can't get there. You know, Hagar connected to Sinai? What? You know, but that's what Paul does, because he's flipping the switch. He says, let's talk about slavery and freedom. You talk about slavery, look at the slave woman. She's more aligned with abiding by the Mosaic letter of the Mosaic law than is Sarah. And so we're going to connect Hagar to Sinai and to the old Jerusalem. That's why, and this is probably one of the most difficult passages to understand in the book of Galatians, in the letter of Galatians, but I think we're getting there. Because look at what it says. It's, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. So he's connecting Hagar to Mount Sinai, allegorically. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. And we can just go, oh, wow. It's a little bit to think about. But when you let Paul unwrap, it's like when Jesus interprets a parable. Paul interprets the allegory, and he says, the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to promise. And then he goes on and quotes from Isaiah 54, which we had talked about, and he says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. He's talking in Isaiah 54. This is a prophecy made to Israel. And and Israel is likened to a barren woman. And then he goes on further, Isaiah, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. So the desolate one is Sarah. And so he works with this allegory, and then he gives him the punchline. He says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. And we have sung that song in our church, that we are children of the promise. And we sing that joyfully. But then he goes on and says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persuaded him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Now, you know, it seems a little harsh, but we have to remember that God did, in Genesis 21, 10 and 12, God did care for Hagar and Ishmael, but she was a slave woman. God is sovereign. Just when we talk about suffering, God is sovereign. And she was a slave woman. Sarah was the free woman. And so he says to the Galatians, who are Gentiles, and which is equivalent in this allegory to Ishmaelites in the view of the Jews, he says to the Galatians, so brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free one. They're not really slaves of the free one biologically, but they are spiritually. And that's, in a sense, that's the thread that weaves through the entire book of Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. They wanted the yoke of slavery. They wanted the ability to know the rules and create safe space. They were more interested in safety than salvation. Because safety, they thought they could create with the rules. They said, well, let's just be really safe. Yeah, we'll follow Christ. Yeah. But we'll help along Christ's work at the cross. Let's just kind of supplement it a little bit. We'll get circumcised. We'll eat kosher. We'll turn into Jews, basically. And Paul is saying, what are you? Okay, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be children of the slave woman then. Because that's what you're doing. You're bringing back Sinai. You're turning into Hagar. He's saying we don't need to focus on the rules. As Dennis said, we don't need to look sideways. In your handout at item 7, down at the bottom of the front page, and then over onto the next page, is just a little bit of a summary. The old covenant, Abraham's son by a bondwoman. The new covenant, Abraham's son by a free woman. The old covenant, born according to the flesh. The new covenant, born through promise, born according to the Spirit. We rest solidly in the second column, or in the little eyes there, I guess. Hagar, Mount Sinai, and the present Jerusalem all represent bondage. Jerusalem above is our mother. The old covenant persecuted the free son. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. We don't know how he, I mean, of course, older brothers persecute younger brothers anyway, but, you know, it was unbearable to Sarah to see this happen. In the new covenant, the persecuted, I think I got that, I might have gotten that mixed up. Persecuted by the slave son. The Galatians are persecuted by the Judaizers. They're persecuted by the slave son. The slave will never share in the inheritance in the old covenant. The free woman's son shares in the inheritance in the Abrahamic covenant in the new covenant. The old covenant is entangled with a yoke of bondage. The new covenant, there is liberty. Christ has made us free. So those, if you want to see them, and you can see the various verses that support those that are in the handout there, just in the little eyes. So here we are. We're back to thinking again about what does it mean to, you know, the theme of the series, walk worthy of the gospel, to follow Christ in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, as Paul puts it. And we all are like the Galatians. We all drift. There's a drift that we have toward the rule book. We want the rules. You know, when we raise kids or when we teach kids in school or whatever, we have authority over kids or whatever. There has to be rules. But we want there to be a relationship, especially for parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. We want the relationship to be far more important than the rules. Rules are important, but not as important as the relationship. But here we are as followers of Christ, and we drift toward the rule book. It creates a safe zone. And so what we're doing when that happens is we're actually relying upon ourselves rather than on the supernatural grace of God. So think about this. I don't really have to ask for, you know, public testimonies unless you care to, but think about what are some circumstances where you have relied upon yourself rather than on the supernatural grace of God. And we saw in the Greek when we said, saw Paul use the word rather, it didn't just mean rather, it meant more importantly. So what circumstances did you rely on yourself more importantly than on the supernatural grace of God? And that may have happened in the last 10 minutes or the last 10 hours or the last 10 days or the last 10 years. But we as human beings have a desire to create that safe space where we think we're okay, instead of going back to the cross, back to the gospel, trusting Christ, relying solely on Christ, sola fide, only our faith in Christ can matter. And as soon as we begin to drift away from that, we need to watch ourselves. In fact, maybe we need a darn good scolding from Paul as he gives to the Galatians in the book of Galatians. And we just praise God for that. Any questions, comments, anything to add? Well, we finished a couple of minutes early, so that gives us more opportunity to enjoy some of the goodies. Dennis, go ahead. Okay. Yeah, our anxiety. Why be anxious, Jesus said. Don't be anxious. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son. Thank you for giving your son for our sake, for our redemption, and even for us to see what does it look like to live a perfect life, and to see that and to focus on that, to focus on the person of Christ, the words of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the suffering of Christ, all that Christ did, to focus on that. And let that interpret for us how your Holy Spirit would guide us in the boundaries that you would have us establish in our own lives as we follow Christ. And as we even go to worship today, we ask this in Jesus' name.